I've got a feeling that we're going to sort of enjoy this time together. I don't mean just tonight, but in the days ahead. When we really settle down, God will be able to really work and move among us as he wants to. So what you'd better do tomorrow afternoon and night is get here right on time, lest you might lose a lot. We'll turn to Scripture, shall we, in the New Testament, and I want to speak to you concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that it's absolutely true that every one of us wants to be really all that God wants us to be. And if we do want that, then of course we've got to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is with this thought in mind that I approach our time together on this note, that we should examine Scripture, and I want to look at four things with you concerning our Lord Jesus that lay fundamental principles for us if we really want to achieve all that God designs for us in Christ, if we want to attain that. Really, you know, we're not worth our salt unless we really want to do that. And I don't see much what God should have loved us so much for if, as a result of it, all we want to do is escape going to hell. If that's all we want out of it, then we're just a lot of calculating Jacobs, really. We haven't really got through to Israel. We need, beloved, that God should move us into the greatness of this thing that was in his heart, that he so loved the world that he gave us his son. That's it. He just didn't give us security from hell. Perhaps he might have devised some other kind of message for us. But he gave us his son. And this is the marvelous thing about it, that if we believe in him, we shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And as you know, perishing here is not the word that has to do with sort of annihilation, or so much with the future as with the present, that we should not perish in the present, allow precious life to slip away, and that moment, that hour, that day, not be like Jesus' day. That's the wonder and the terror of it. And it is a terrible thing, really. But we can look into these scriptures together, and I want to do that, just four of them, and see the reason why our Lord Jesus could be the Redeemer of men. That on these foundations, these moral and spiritual foundations, he built his life. Useless for us to say, oh well, he was God and that was that. But he was man as well as God. And so he couldn't have lived his life as God on the earth unless he'd lived this life as a perfect man on earth. And if we're going to have the life that God wants us to have eternally, we've got to live it upon the same bases that the Lord Jesus lived his life upon. Do you agree with me? Well, it's not just much use me going on unless you do. I haven't taken my coat off because I feel I've got to fight you over the truth, but because I want to be free to preach it without getting too hot. All right, we'll take these four great statements, because that's about all we'll have time for. It will take us quite an hour, so get comfortable. And turn with me first into the Hebrews letter. you may think it strange that we should turn there for our beginning in the earliest statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that is exactly what I am doing. You know, what a man is comes out of his mouth. It always does. It was so with God. It is so with us. What you are comes right out of your mouth. And your speaking must be consistent with your living. If you're not, then you're a hypocrite. You've just learned the jargon. Any fool can do that. You could train a budgerigar to do it. You could get the devil to come and do it. But you and I, beloved, have to talk truth. And what we say must be real. The fundamental word of Jesus about this is in John, where he said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Amen. Unless a man speaks his spirit out, he's a deceiver. He must speak his spirit, and spirit leads to life, and they are the same. And what a wonderful thing it is then, that if we really want to go on with God, we can find ourselves saying these same things as the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 10. Verse 5, "When he," that is Jesus, "cometh into the world," think of this great God, as Wesley has it, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, think of the communion he had in spirit with his Father, even though as a babe he only cried. Here is the divine mystery. This is what our great God was and is. He humbled himself. He became a baby, and as a baby he just cried for his milk. Or for some other reasons for which babies cry, and we don't always know. Women are supposed to know, but men never do. He did that, just like you and I did. But this is what he says. He comes into the world and he's talking to his Father. Birth as a man hasn't broken his communion as God and with his Father. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." What a statement for a newborn babe. If you and I claim to be newborn babes of God, even if you were only born again this morning, amen, that is, so far as time is concerned, or last week, or the week before, it little matters. Praise the name of the Lord. Here, then, is the very foundation of spiritual life. I've come to do thy will, O my God. Amen. That's what you've come for. That's why you've come forth, to use the figure, from the womb of God. That's why you have been born again. You have, as it were, come into this world anew. You, by the death of Jesus Christ, were cut off, as he was cut off as Daniel tells us, he was cut off out of the land of the living. I'm sorry, Isaiah tells us in 53, he was cut off out of the land of the living, and who shall declare his generation? And when he was cut off at the cross, that's when you, as it were, left the earth. You died then. And when you came back from that death, you were born again. That was your experience of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were cut off from your first birth, and you had, as it were, an entree into the world in a second birth from your heavenly Father. And you are now a heavenly being on this earth in a mortal body, a body that, to use the figure, has been prepared for you. I'd like to spend time on that tonight, perhaps another occasion. We have a fortnight. That's fairly good. You people are very greedy here. You're the only people I give a fortnight to. It's this Scots sort of way of getting everything, you know. But this... praise God. But you had your body prepared for you. You'll have to dwell in Romans 8 and 11 for this. But at the moment, you've come back into a body where sin and its effects and workings in your members should have been dealt with and cut off, so that you can live a glorious new life in this glorious body prepared for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you're not having trouble with drinking, smoking, drug taking or anything like that anymore. That's all been slain, dead, crucified, put away, buried. Hallelujah. We've had a resurrection into a glorious new life. Amen. You're a heavenly being now in a body fit for God to live in. For that's what it's all about when you're born again. And now, what's your beginning? Lo, I've come to do thy will, O my God. Amen. That's why you're on this earth now, if you're a Christian. If you've been born again, that's what it is. You're here to do the will of God. We're not here to do the will of man. The last man's will we should do is our own. And we're here just to live for him and him alone. And learn this. Sacrifices and offerings, he doesn't want. He doesn't want that. Not, don't consider that first. Oh, I've come to make big sacrifices for God. You know, I'll do this, I'll give up that, I'll go somewhere else. You hear these people who haven't got a clue. They start making these kind of pie crust promises right at the beginning. They'll break them the very next moment. They haven't learned Jesus yet. Jesus is our lesson. He said, I've come to do thy will, O my God. Sacrifices and offerings you would not. Amen. God's moved in a new direction. You prepared me a body. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Amen. Glory be to God. And you're going to do the will of God. You know, don't you, that this is the very basis of all spiritual and certainly of effectual living. This. You know, the Bible says that stubbornness and rebellion, that is, refusing to do the will of God, either too stubborn to do it, I won't do it, or in complete rebellion and revolt against it, so that you're in open rebellion against it, God says that that's as the sin of witchcraft. Now, you know, beloved, here is the reason why so many people are having trouble with demons. They wonder why they get demon trouble. They think that witchcraft only comes, say, through heathen nations or through people who have a go at spiritualism. But Bible says that stubbornness and rebellion is like witchcraft, then people wonder why they get demon trouble. Because they won't do the will of God. They've automatically shifted themselves over into a region which is in this sense mediumistic. I'll talk to you more about that, but not tonight. And they wonder why they have these great troubles. God must have us to do his will at all costs and at eternal price. The will of God must be done. That's why Jesus came in. At all costs. He knew that. He spelled out Calvary when he said, I've come to do thy will, O my God. He destined himself to that small hill outside the city wall when he said, I've come to do thy will, O my God. Amen. Your redemption and mine lies wrapped up in that word. I've come to do thy will, O my God. What a wonderful thing it is then, beloved, to know that we've come to do God's will. If I said to you, have you ever understood this? What you really come for? Why you have eternal life? Did you realize why you have eternal life? Did you think it was to do something heroic? Go to India, climb up into Tibet, and I don't know what? Did you think it was for this reason? It's so that you should have no plans. It's so that you should know nothing. It's so that you should be in a place where you're saying you're directly communicable from God. It's your will, Father, not mine. And immediately a man brings himself to the place where his will is subservient to his Father, then, beloved, he's in the place where God can just do what he wants. Tell him. It's up to God then. He need make no plans for his life. None at all. Come to do your will. This hasn't got to be a glib repetition of a scriptural verse, but an absolute fundamental knowledge in your heart. Have you got that? Have you got that fundamental knowledge? Or are you thinking that God is wanting you to get up and promise him, making big promises tonight, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do that. It should be an inward knowledge. Jesus Christ spoke from inward knowledge. Jesus Christ spoke from the set of his being. Jesus Christ, that blessed baby. He knew it. Come to do your will. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. Praise God. As you read through the Bible, though not in the particular sense in which this applied to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as supreme, but if you've read through the Bible, you'll find that's what the Bible's really all about. The only people really worth talking about as people who have ever accomplished anything that's pleased God have always been the people that have done his will. Isn't that right? Look at David. Look at Abraham. Look at Moses. Wherever you go in the scripture, the whole volume of the book really revolves around people who come to do God's will, since there was a man called Adam with a wife, Eve, who refused to do it and brought sin into the world. Amen. This was balm, this was music, this was glory in the ears of the Father. To hear that one on the earth say, I've come to do thy will, O my God. The most horrible thing in the beginning, I suppose, that God ever did hear was a glorious being saying, I'm going to be as God, I'm going to rule, I'm going to assert my will. Lucifer. Mustn't it have been wonderful for the Lord to have heard his son on the earth say, I'm down here. I'm going to do thy will, O my God. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No wonder, as it says in the first chapter. Let's have a look at it, shall we? And it goes back to the first chapter. And it says, God spoke unto us by his Son. It says, verse 5, unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him for a father, he should be to me for a son. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth him the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Praise the name of the Lord. They all came worshipping down. Some were visible, most were invisible. About 10,000, thousands and thousands of those heavenly beings, and they came and worshipped him. Amen. Got a man on the earth now that's going to do the will of the Father. Glory. I tell you, beloved, I believe deeply in my heart that it thrills all heaven when men and women on the earth come to this place and say, Lord, just come to do your will. I know it, Lord. I've been born to do your will. Glory. Not heroics, you see. Not somebody crowning themselves with many crowns. Just a conscious knowledge of what life is for. And what it's all about. No plans, just a statement of fact. Reasons understood between the Father and the Son. Hallelujah. Have you come there, beloved? You and I have no chance of living this life that God wants us to live if we are committed to do another's will. Our own will. We're not here to do the will of a government or the will of a church or in a denominational sense. We're not here to do the will of a man or do the will of a woman. We're not here to do the will of these people. We're here to do the will of God. Do you realize that? Oh, how many lives would have been so utterly different if this had been the substance of their communications with God. If they knew it. I wish I could put over this that rings in my own being, but this is the sort of the foundation of everything. This inward knowledge. Nothing else matters much after that. Well, then, there's the first great thing upon which Jesus Christ built his life as a man. His baby statement, if I may put it that way. The next great fundamental thing is found in the Gospel according to Luke. Amen. In Gospel according to Luke, we have in the second chapter, this thing about Jesus. Verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Mary's mistake, of course. Joseph wasn't his father. You see how easy, beloved, it is to slip from a revelation that you can get from God. This is rather an aside. I want to comment on Mary's position here. You see, the writer, the inspired writer, has it right. It says that Joseph and his mother in verse 43. The Holy Ghost of inspiration has it right. But when his mother gets to Jesus, she says, Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Wasn't true. And Jesus knew it wasn't true. And this is what he says. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But this, beloved, is the second great foundation of spiritual living. I must be about my father's business. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, I don't know at what age Joseph started Jesus in the carpenter's shop. I don't know what age he started. I know that at 12 years of age, all these young lads had to go to be instructed into the things of the old covenant. They had to be taught these things from 12 years of age. But Jesus made it absolutely and fundamentally clear that really, basically, he didn't need any teaching, for he was listening to the doctors of the law, and he was asking them and answering their questions. I rather like this, you know. He wasn't one of these lads at 12 years of age who thought he ought to go preaching round the world. It was a marvellous thing that he could hear and answer questions. And it's absolutely vital, beloved, if you and I are ever going to be what God wants us to be, we've got to be able to hear people's questions and answer them. I don't know whether you can do that. To hear and answer questions. One of the greatest things in the world, beloved, is to be able to answer people's questions. The great problems that they have. You know, most people, I suspect all the young men in this room, want to be preachers. Well, it's a great thing to be a preacher, but one of the things of Jesus' young manhood, his boyhood, that he could answer people's questions. He didn't say, shut up, you, I'm going to preach. You know, I get up in the pulpit, see? He was prepared to sit down, listen to the problems of people's hearts and lives. No wonder he built up a wonderful life of glorious ministry among men and women. He sat there, listened to them. I've several times referred to a question and answer session we had at a place called Kalimpong, brother. And we sat up on a platform, and the minister there was the sort of question master, and he collared dear brother Jack to answer all the scientific questions. Jack said, I'll take that. I said, yes, that's fine. You take it. He said, you take the spiritual ones. So we sat one side of the platform, and up came the questions. And, beloved, there are real problems in people's hearts. Not only to do with their personal being, but about God. One of the first ones that was asked, a young fellow from Sikkim, he stood up and he said, aren't all religions the same and aren't they all going to one end? What would you have answered that? You've only got a brief time. I mean, you don't make an opportunity to preach. to browbeat everybody down, what do you say? Well, this is what I said to this young man. I said, yes, yes, all religions are the same. They're all going to the same end as religion. Even the Christian religion is a religion. All go to the same end. But the salvation of Jesus Christ is not a religion. And carried on for about 5 minutes along this line, and this young lad was absolutely satisfied. He was a Hindu from Sikkim. Some of these people. Here's another little girl. She stands up. She says, who and what is God? Poor. Who and what is God? How would you have answered these questions? You say, well, give the ontological argument. And then the teleological argument. Poof, poof. Theologians? Who worries about what the theologians think when you're on that level? Nobody worries much about them. What's an ontological argument to a girl there in about 16 or 17 years of age? Well, what is it anyway? But the whole glorious thing is this. I said to her, it's evident you don't know God, dear. Now, I know him. I can tell you who and what God is. In your country, you see, nobody knows God. You know they don't, because you go to one place and you see an idol and it's an elephant head on a man's body. Say, that's God. See, then you go somewhere else and you see something's got about six or eight arms sticking out almost. Oh, that's God. And you go somewhere else and say, there you are. It's a great big monkey, an effigy of it, painted red. And all this, and say, now that's God. Or you go to Kathmandu and you see a great cobra sticking over the head. And some say, oh, that's God. You see, you go somewhere else and you see rats all stuck up round a cornice. I say, that's God. They worship that. So you see, you don't know God at all. That's not like. I understand you asking that question. Now, I know God. Now, the only God you can know is Jesus. For God was manifest in the earth as Jesus. So that we could know God. He didn't send a religion. Why, when Jesus came, there were ever so many religions on the earth. Buddhism had been in the earth a long time. Hinduism had been on the earth a long time when Jesus came. Confucianism had been on the earth a long time when Jesus came. God didn't want to confuse matters by sending another religion. He sent his son. He came on the earth himself. And we went along this line and answered who he was then. We said, what he was. That's an abstract. Well, we all know what God is. He's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, peace, tenderness, glory, power. And they were all combined in the person of Jesus. So we don't worship abstract things. But we do know what he is, if we're going to describe him. And she was quite satisfied. You see, to be able to answer questions, oh, it's a sign of really moving in. Jesus didn't go out and make great big prophecies. He didn't go out and make great big preachments at that time. He just sat down there and he listened to people opening their hearts and answered their questions. You know why? He said, because I must be about my Father's business. And Father's business is to unmuddle people's hearts and minds. Get them onto a great place where through, ultimately, the sacrifice, through the precious blood and the glorious cleansing of Christ and by the incoming of the Holy Spirit, a man could be so taught of God that he could become the dwelling place of God in all his fullness and live the glorious life of God and know that we are being built into Father's house. Because that's what a good marginal reference will tell you about this text here. It says, I must be about the things of my Father's house. You see, that's what he's really saying. And he's there because he wants to build people up into the great house of God. Amen. I wonder, does everybody know, beloved, that you're in this world to do your Father's business? Does your earthly father know it? Does your earthly mother know it? Have you made them understand that so far as you're concerned, you've been born of the will of God to do the will of God, and that you're in this world to do Father's business? Not just going to your Father's business, if he wants to make you a director on the board someday, or run his carpenter shop for him, or anything like that. You're not here just to take on school teaching because your father was a school teacher, or be a doctor because your father was a doctor, or something like that. That's not what you're in the world for. You're here to know the will of God and to do Father's business. That's what you're here for. Your parents must understand it. Your friends must understand it. Oh, he didn't leave home saying, I'm going to do it now. He went back for another 18 years and he lived in his family. But they understood then and there what it was all about, and glory be to God. Amen. It's a wonderful thing when people know what you're in the world for. About Father's business. Amen. Especially if your father is a rag merchant or something like that, or collects old bones and bottles. It's good to be in Father's business. Are you in it? Are you concerned about souls? Or are you one of these people that want to go over the top of all these underlying things, never meet the real questions, just so long as you can preach a sermon? You know, beloved, we've suffered from this for years and years and years. Some brother, or whatever name you may call him, comes along and he preaches a sermon and everyone says, that was a good word or something like that. And he's never really dealt with the problems that lay deep down in the heart. This is the tragedy. One of the greatest men that America ever raised was a man named Charles Grandison Finney. God used him to bring in millions and millions of souls in that great continent. And he said that a preacher should take a stick and beat about every bush. This was the way he said it. Don't leave anything concealed, everything brought to the surface, everything answered. Glory be to God. This is the great way of God. When a man is moving in the Spirit of God and he's here to do the will of God, everything comes to the light, everything gets dealt with, everything. There's no getting blessed over the top of a lot of poison down underneath. No coming into some kinds of believing, and underneath are all the great grumbling, niggling questions that are never answered. Isn't this the trouble? Churches are full up with these kinds of people. Simply because somebody wants to graduate from conversion to being a preacher. Instead of knowing that God is here to answer our questions. Have you had the deep underlying problems of your being dealt with? Your questions really answered? Are you clear? So clear that you can say to another, yes, brother, come on, here's the answer to your need. Amen. Praise God. The man will live to the will of God. I tell you, he'll have the answer to everybody's problems. Jesus has forever already been 12 years living for the will of God. Amen. 12 years of total abandonment unto the will of the Father. Of course, he could answer people's problems. Can you? Can you? Amen. Let's get right down here then, beloved. That's the first two things. Let's take the third. The third great thing, I think we'll go into Matthew's Gospel for this because it puts it more clearly. Although Mark records the same, Luke records the same incident. In Matthew chapter 3, John is baptizing in the wilderness. And, he's so tremendous. Verse 9, he says, don't you think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Glory. I should think he would be too. I who knew nothing of the inner workings of God, except the Spirit of God has revealed them to me. Yet, reading that even objectively, a man who'd come into the world saying, I've come to do thy will, and at 12 years of age as a boy, he's saying, I must be about my Father's business. Oh, get your hands off me, everyone else. Why don't you leave me alone? I've come to do Father's will. And you see, and now he's come to his baptism. Praise God. He had come to a baptism of repentance who had no sin of which to repent, no confession to make in the waters. No wonder John's knees almost quaked and says, I have need to be baptized of thee who baptizes in the Holy Ghost and fire. I have need to be baptized of thee, he said. He'd been preaching repentance and forgiveness and conversion all his life. Now he says, I need to be baptized of thee with the Holy Ghost and fire. You see, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. For thus it behoves us to fulfill all righteousness. See, he didn't say, come on, John, I want the thrill of getting baptized. He said, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Are you so keen about this great truth of righteousness? You who would never have been regenerate except through the justifying act of Jesus on the cross. Hey, when you were made righteous with Christ's own righteous, having died to your own sin and self and your own self-righteousness, if you ever thought of having any, and risen again into a glorious new life. To be about Father's business. Do you want to fulfill all righteousness? All righteousness? When I read these verses, I say, oh God, help me. To fulfill all righteousness. What an ambition. Eh? Not heal 10 million sick. That wasn't he. He did that by the thousand. Not just feed thousands and thousands. Not just display heavenly power, though glory to God he did this. But you see, the reason he could do this was because he says, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. The basis of it all was righteousness, through and through and through. People want power when they haven't got righteousness. People want extreme and great power when they're not ready to live unto extreme and great righteousness. This tells the story of so much declension. It fulfills us to behoves us to fulfill all righteousness. Hallelujah. Everything about righteousness. That's a marvelous thing. That's why you've been given righteousness, beloved. And it was the righteousness of this man that's talking now, this great God-man, who's fulfilled it to the scruple, down to the letter. Oh, he wasn't letter-bound. He was free in the Spirit. He was so free in the Spirit that he could fulfill all that was written in the volume of the book. That's the way to be free in the Spirit. And he did say, oh, I'm bound by the letter. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He was free by the Spirit. And he could fulfill the letter out with the flesh and blood of God. He could do this in a tremendous way. And God, he's said, this has got to be fundamental. We've got to be prepared to fulfill all righteousness. Are you righteous? Are you righteous in the church? Are you righteous in your home? Are you righteous in your bedroom? Are you righteous in your kitchen? Are you righteous in your dining room? Are you righteous there in the shops? Are you righteous with your fellow men? Are you righteous with women? Are you righteous with children? Are you righteous with your parents? Are you righteous with your wife? Are you righteous with your husband? Hallelujah. Are you righteous with God? Fulfill all righteousness. Hey, if every preacher preach the glorious word, the revelation of the book as it is here laid out before us, we'd see how people come to their anointing under the Spirit. I've come to fulfill all righteousness. Down comes the blessed Spirit. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He sees. John Baptist saw it too. He records it in John 1. He sees the heaven open and he sees the Spirit come upon him. Bless the name of the Lord. The holy dove loves to rest on people who are going to fulfill all righteousness. Amen. The blessed dove loves to come there. The blessed one loves to rest there. The one loves to be absorbed in and become identified with that one. Glory be to God. Loves to give him a ministry. Loves to give him an outflowing stronger than the river of death, even Jordan. The river of life to flow by the Spirit. This was the life the Holy Ghost came on him, liberated that blessed life. Wondrous Jesus flowed through the land, ministered here and there. Oh, and Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Oh, my beloved Son. Oh, glory to God. When God should open heaven and talk like that tonight, who would he talk to in this room? Somebody who says, I've come to do your will, oh God. I'm not just crying out to get to heaven. I'm on the earth, maybe for 50 years. I know everybody's saying Jesus is coming back next minute, sort of thing, but don't get too carried away by that. You've got to live as though he's not coming back for 50 years. You've got to really get down to it. You've got to live here, not make the coming of Jesus an escape hatch. He's coming. But oh, blessed are they who, when he's coming, when he comes, finds getting on with it. Living as though they don't know when he's going to come. Because you don't know when he's going to come. Amen. Neither do I. But here's the great thing. Here, Lord, I'm going to do your righteousness. Praise God. Everything about it. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to go through your bank account on this level? Are you ready to deal with the income tax people on this level? Are you ready? Are you ready to live this life? Really? Are you ready to live this life that's free from sin, as Romans 6 tells us? Are you ready to live this life? If it's a righteous thing for you to live loosely before men and women, then do it. But is it? My life is wrapped up in your will. Jesus is God's will. And all your righteousness in my beloved Son, Jesus. My beloved Son. Beloved sonship, flowing with power. Well, that's the third great thing. If you're ready to fulfill all righteousness, are you? Bless the name of the Lord. I'm ever so glad he hasn't devised a thing to hide up sin and failure and call it salvation. Blessed be God, he isn't making allowances for sin. The only allowance he made for sin was the blood of his Son. Amen. He allowed sinners to come and get cleansed from it. In that blood. There's no allowance for a life to continue in sin. Amen. We've not only got to have righteousness imputed to us, this is where so much of our present day so-called gospel preaching comes to naught. Somebody comes and preaches a doctrinal sermon on imputed righteousness. It starts and it stops there. The righteousness of God, beloved, is that we should have it and live it and fulfill it. Amen. Glorious, isn't it? Righteousness is just made for human beings. Righteousness is just made for human lives. Righteousness, beloved, is the thing that means that we're right with God and we're right with men and we're right with ourselves. Are you ready to fulfill it? Come on, John. Doesn't matter. I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. Hallelujah. You see, blessed be the name of the Lord. To him it would have been an unrighteous thing if he hadn't been baptized in water. He didn't say, oh, but when I was 2 weeks old, Mary took me to the temple and Mary did this and Mary did that. I don't know whether they sprinkled water on them. I very much doubt it. But that's they went there, but instead of sprinkling water, they sprinkled blood. They slew a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They're both the same family, as you know, doves and pigeons. They're both the same family. That's it. What do I want this for? He never argued about anything. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He saw this tremendous thing. He never confessed any sin. He never had to go down into the waters to bury himself and all that sort of thing. But he showed the picture of righteousness to everybody. You know, beloved, if you're going to fulfill all righteousness without getting pernickety about it, you've got to get down to this book and see the way in which your feet should walk. And it doesn't matter about what philosophers or people who come to sophisticate things from doctrinal or theological levels, doesn't matter what they say, you put your feet right down there on the Word of God and know nothing else. That's all. You haven't got to come up with the right argument. You've got to come up with the right soul. Hallelujah. Your spirit's got to be right with God. Jesus wouldn't begin his ministry till then. Jesus wouldn't do it. But he did it. And he fulfilled it. And precious be his name to us forever, beloved. He succeeded in doing it all his earthly life. Just did it, did it, did it, did it, did it. All righteousness. If he could, by that same Spirit, by that same marvelous love, by that death and resurrection, by all that God gives me, so can I. Do you believe that? So can I. So can you. Fourthly, we'd better have it four square. for this is the four square life. The next one is in John's Gospel, chapter 1. I mustn't forget the time's getting on, because it's so lovely and light up here. One thing about Scotland is you keep lighter at night than we do in England, but you're all colder during the day. That's the trouble. In John chapter 1, we have the great... Let's read it, shall we? Do you like reading the Bible? I hope you do. John bear record, verse 32... saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Glory be to God. Do people call you a lamb when they see you walking? Do people call you a lamb when they see you walking? You've got to be a lamb as you walk. Unless you'll never be a lamb when it comes to the cross, if you're not a lamb as you walk. You'll have nothing redemptive about your life if you won't be a lamb as you walk. Amen. He wasn't suddenly turned into a lamb at the Passover. He was a lamb from his babyhood. Glory be to God. What he offered at Calvary was all the life he'd lived from the moment with the drawn breath he said, I've come to do thy will, O my God. That was the life he offered. That life. God filling out manhood. Marvelous. You see, he was a lamb as he walked. He didn't suddenly gather superhuman power to die and was suddenly transformed into a lamb. He'd been a lamb for 33 and a half years. Ooh. How many of you have been a lamb for 33 years? A lamb? We'd better ask those people we live with. They know. Whether we've been a lamb. Glory be to God. You see, when he did become the sacrificial lamb at the end, at Calvary, he gave his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. And they smote him. But 3.5 years before that he'd said, if anybody smites on one cheek, turn the other. He'd been doing it all his life. He didn't suddenly muster up divine power to do it. Beloved, better that you build up a life that's moulded into the life and character of Christ than you have some divine visitation in a moment of extreme emergency to enable you to do something. There's a lot of talk about this. Beloved, better walk in the way of the Lamb. Better it be the habit. Better it be the real you. Better that you're offering 30, 40, 50 years of it than a sublime moment of sacrifice. When you think that rose will eradicate all the thorns of 30 or 40 years. It won't. Beloved, don't you see what the Holy Ghost has come for? Don't you see what life's all about? Do you see it? This blessed taking of a human being, me, I, the impossible I, that the I so prone to sin, the I so far as the devil was concerned, predestined to sin, the I that was so hated and hateful and so impossible, so stubborn, so rebellious, so set on my own way, for God to take me, you, and get hold of it and have it for 40, 50 years, and make it walk like a lamb. Hallelujah. That's why he says sacrifice and offering. Thou wouldest not. He didn't want the holocausts of blood and bodies and flesh on that. He wanted this living sacrifice. Living. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Self-will was out. Self-way was out. Self-walking was out. Walking as a lamb. That's character. That's life. That's about the only thing that counts with God. God so loved that he gave us eternal life, not a ticket to heaven. People will preach it as though it's a ticket for heaven. Gave us life. Glory be to God. Oh, it's so tremendous. It's so tremendous, beloved. Let's go on. The two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. John lost a couple of disciples when he said that. They heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." They started to follow Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Oh. Amen. You ever been out with people and you know, have you? Of course, up here, I don't know whether you can see it. Yeah, it's a bit cold up here, but down in Devon, they had lambs around Christmas time. And you could go out there and see them. You ever been and say, "Oh, isn't it lovely?" They always want to go out and cuddle the lamb, don't they? You never know anybody that hasn't wanted to cuddle the lamb unless there was something wrong with them up here. "Oh, no, I'm Joy Adamson. I like to play with lions or something." Anything to get a name and make some money and write in a book and have television appearances. We all love lambs. Don't we? Praise God. I love lambs. I've cuddled one or two in my life. Proper lambs. I've cuddled a lot of human ones in my time. But here we go. It says, they followed Jesus. Jesus turned, saw them following, saith unto him, this is the fourth thing he said. What seek ye? This is the next in order. What do you ask? What are you seeking? Do you know what you're doing in following me? What are you seeking? What is it you're after? It's an important thing, beloved, to know what you're after. Jesus wants to know what you're seeking. See? It's no good you coming to him. He said, "Oh, Lord, I want to go to heaven when I die." Well, do you know, I even think the devil might want to go to heaven. The fool. Fancy throwing it all away. Never been a bigger fool than the devil. Biggest fool there ever has been. Lucifer. Of course, he tries to make everybody think he's wise. I suppose the devil would like to go to heaven, but he's not going. You don't go just because you want to get to heaven. See? What are you after? Lord. And then, idiotic, like human beings are, they said, "Where do you live?" Where do you live? Nosy, inquisitive people. where do you live? He said, well, come and see. They went. They went. Where do you live? But there's this about it, beloved. And know this. They went. They stayed with him that night. And you know what they did? What everybody does when they come and stay with you. They discover who you are. That's right. The people that live with you know who you are. You invite me to stay in your home, I'll know who you are, and I'll know what you are. I will, I promise you. I don't know whether Jack's picking his ears up. But that's right. Okay? This time. We found the Messiah. We found him. Glory be to God. We found him. Well, listen to me. When you can invite people to come and live with you and they say, this is it. This is it. Hallelujah. But they say, well, if that's what it is, I don't want it. See? If that's what Christianity is, I don't want it. I don't blame them. You know, you can walk into a home and you know what goes on in it. You can feel it. They might be all nice and polite whilst you're there, bit of a strain for a week. And they might say just the right things. And they clean your shoes for you every morning. And they give you breakfast in bed. And then they say, you can have 2 baths a day if you want when there's no conference on or something like that. You can do all that sort of thing. And so on. But you know what happens. You can feel it. That's right. I said, we found the Messiah. We found the messianic life. We found the Christ life. We found it. We've got it. That's what it is. It's him. Hallelujah. Glory. God deliberately puts his children right out there where they've got to live in the fierce light of it all. Amen. Where you're right on view. Not on show, on view. Hallelujah. People come to the assembly, they pray marvelous prayers. Beautiful. All in the correct order. You say thus and thee and thy and thou. Properly. You see. And mind you, you quote the Psalms liberally. And all this business, like some stupid people I knew in Wales. No Welsh people here, are there? Sorry. I know a man, he lived a terrible life. He used to get drunk, he was never sober. Some of the stories I've heard him tell, but I mean, he got saved. He got gloriously saved. He went along to his place there where he used to, where Folly Bingo worship, and after he went to the prayer meeting, and one of the brothers drew him on such. Yeah, look, you really got to pray right, because he was just talking to God as though he was a human being. You know what I mean? Jesus Christ was a human being, wasn't he? He just talked to God, but he didn't just quote all the Psalms and all this business. And he says, "Oh, well, that's not the way to pray in a prayer meeting. You don't do this, brother." She ruled him out of order and all this business. So he came along to me and he started to tell me, "Oh," I said, "don't bother to go there anymore, brother. Don't bother to go there anymore." Fancy telling a young chick that. Lot of nonsense. The whole glorious truth is that God's human. See, he's divine, he's God. That's right, he's human. Where did humanity come from? Didn't it come from God originally? Wasn't he pleased to come and live as a human being? People have lost sight of it all. marvelous. You see. Beloved, we've got to really live as God wants us to live. Amen. And I want to live like this. I know that Jesus will ask me this question, what is it you seek? What is it you're after? Am I after a starry crown, to use Victorian euphemisms? What am I after? Or am I wanting to do God's will? Am I about my Father's business? Is there an urge in me that says I must be about my Father's business? I must. Glory be to God. Who likes it or who doesn't like it is immaterial to me. Amen. I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. Are you? Everything, Lord, I want to fulfill all righteousness. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Suffer it to be so now. I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. I don't care if it complicates all sorts of things. I don't care if it seems to cut across dear old John's revelation and knowledge. I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. I must be about my Father's business. Father's house has got to be built. Hallelujah. I'm concerned about that. Are you concerned about Father's house of many mansions being built? Are you? Really in it. Nothing for yourself. Nothing for yourself. Forget about yourself, beloved. Only know that Jesus has got you. Forget about self. Whatever you do, get your eye off yourself. Give yourself away. I've come to fulfill your will, Lord. Hallelujah. And the Lord will take you right up and use you. Amen. And when people start to seek, instead of giving them a great big lecture, and Brother So-and-so's book on what Christianity is all about, they can live with you and say, we've seen it. Our eyes have seen it. Our hands have handled it. Our ears have heard it. Of the word of life. For the life was manifested. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And that's what God is wanting for you, beloved. The manifestation of this life. The exhibition and revelation of perfect love on the earth and uprightness and sweetness and an absolute giving away of yourself, all that you are and all that you possess, to be Jesus's. Just do Father's will. Are you ready for that? I think I'm going to finish. Let's pray, shall we?